Why Jesus Was Not a Hometown Hero is the title of this morning's message. So let's look at that. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect sinless life, willingly offered himself on the cross in payment for our sin, rose again the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father, and is dispensing grace and peace to the world today. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning, and we pray that they'd be edified and built up for having come out as we study your word this morning together. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We've come down now to the beginning of chapter 6, and if you look at verse 1, it says, And he went from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. Now, I just want to remind you where we saw him last at the end of chapter 5. If you remember the last Sunday, those of you that were here, we last saw Jesus at the house of Jairus as he was healing, raising the daughter of Jairus back from the dead. And now, that was where we left off at the end of chapter 5 of the book of Mark. And now this morning, chapter 6, verse 1, it says, And he went from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. Now, Mark chapter 6, verse 1 tells us that after leaving the house of Jairus, Jesus went into his own country. Okay? Now, where was Jesus from? There's a movie, Jesus of what? Nazareth. Okay? Jesus, he was born in Bethlehem because of the census and the decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed in the book of Luke. And so Joseph brings Mary, who's great with child, over to Bethlehem so that the prophecies of the Old Testament could be fulfilled regarding where Christ would be born, right? But he didn't live. Once that happened and they moved on, and if you recall, they also went into Egypt for a while because of Herod and his edict that went out to kill all the baby boys of 2 years and younger. But after that stuff, when they come back from Egypt and they settle down, Joseph goes back to his place of origin, which is Nazareth, and he brings Mary and Jesus with him. And the majority of his childhood is going to be, he's going to be raised in the community of Nazareth. So when it says there, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, his disciples follow him. So after leaving Jairus' home, Mark is telling us that Jesus is going back now, what it says there in verse 1, into his own country. Now, look at verse 2, please. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Now, before we get into that verse, I want to ask you a question. How many of you suppose that the people in Nazareth had heard what Christ had been doing all throughout Capernaum and all throughout the region? Okay? I'm sure that they had heard about what was going on. And now in chapter 6, he goes back home, so to speak. And verse 2 says that he went in the Sabbath day. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. So when the Sabbath day was come, Jesus began to teach in the synagogue. And the people were astonished at his wisdom and his mighty works, is what verse 2 is saying. Now, hold your hand there, if you wouldn't, come over to Matthew chapter 13. Now, remember, folks, that the number in the parenthesis is the page you'll find that on in the Pew Bible, or the Bible provided by the Assembly, is page 1018. Now, Matthew chapter 13, if you would, look at verse 53. Matthew 13, verse 53. Notice what it says. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch as they were astonished and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Okay? Now, I want to suggest to you that I don't think that it's not as if the Lord Jesus Christ is going out during his earthly ministry and operating in some vacuum where people in other areas weren't hearing what was going on. Okay? And now as he comes back into his own country, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he starts to teach. And the people that are sitting there listening to him, go back to Mark chapter 6, verse 2, it says that they were astonished at what they were hearing, saying, halfway through the verse, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands?" So the idea here is that when he shows up, and he's teaching in a synagogue, and the people that are sitting there listening, are they like, where is he getting this from? Okay, they're wondering on what power, on what authority, where is he getting these things from? And you got to put yourself for a minute in their position. What do they know of Christ? They know him as a little what? As a little kid, right? They know him as a teenager. They know him as a young man, probably working with his father in the carpentry business and so forth. We know that the age of 30 is when Jesus goes and enters into his public ministry. So the vast majority of the history that these people have in dealing with Christ is not based on him now as the teacher who's preaching about the gospel, the kingdom of God, and doing signs, wonders, and miracles, and so forth. When they think of him, they think of him as that little kid, right? That little kid that was, you know, wandering around and playing and, you know, doing all the things that kids do and growing up before their eyes and so forth. And now here he is teaching in the synagogue and saying all and doing these mighty works and so on. Now look at verse 3. You see very plainly, verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of who? I mean, you can hear they're like, when it says there in verse 2, it says that they were astonished. Verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary? You can almost hear it in the way the scripture says it, the sort of surprise, the astonishment, and possibly even the sarcasm in that statement. This is the carpenter's kid. This is the son of Mary. Who is this guy to stand up here and be claiming these things and teaching these things and doing these things? We know who this guy is. We grew up with this guy. We know all about him. Verse 3. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, of Judah, of Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? We know his family, we know his mother, we know his brothers and his sisters. By the way, that's a great verse right there against the idea that Mary was a perpetual virgin. Mary had other children other than Jesus. The Bible says so right in that verse that Jesus had what? Brothers and what? Sisters. Okay? There were other children that were born to the natural union of Mary and Joseph. Okay? We know from the Word of God that Jesus was conceived in Mary of the Holy Spirit according to the book of Luke chapter 1. But the physical union between Joseph and Mary as husband and wife produced other offspring according to the Word of God. Okay? And they say that right there in verse 3. They say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't this the son of Mary? Aren't these guys his brothers? And aren't some of his sisters right here, you know, sitting among us? They're saying there in verse 3. And notice the end, it says, and they were what? Offended at him. So are they receiving him well? No, they are not receiving him well at all. They were offended because they knew who he was. They knew his brothers and his sisters. They'd watched him grown up. Thus they have questions in verse 2. And Jesus did not do these things growing up in Nazareth. In other words, if you had watched him grow up, would it appear from the outward appearance that he's sort of done like a total like 180? Okay? He has a normal life, a normal existence, a normal childhood. Then he reaches the age of 30, and he goes to John the Baptist, and John baptizes him. Then he goes out into the wilderness for 40 days and is tempted of the devil. And then he enters into this public ministry, and he starts teaching and preaching all over the northern areas of the nation of Israel. And as he's going, he's healing the sick, he's casting out devils, he's doing all these things. His fame as he does this is no doubt expanding. And meanwhile, these people at home are like, what is this? Okay? You got to sort of put yourself in an understanding of how the people would have viewed what is happening here. Look at verse 4. And Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. Now, when he says that, this verse is why, folks, even today, young men desiring to enter into the ministry are counseled not to try to lead and pastor the church they grew up in. You know why, right? My little six-year-old kids running around here making a mess, spilling their drinks, smearing the frosting on their donuts across the table, running around screaming, making a bunch of noise, right? When you grow up in an assembly and you reach an age of maturity that now if you have a desire to preach and teach and you want to do that, they say that it's not a wise thing for you to try to do that in the church that you grew up in from the standpoint of the people, what? When they look at you, they see what? The kids spilling the juice and running around making trouble, right? And it's hard for some people then to respect that person, that man of God, now that he's an adult and wants to go do the work of the ministry, and there can be problems that enter into a situation because of that. Now that's just a piece of advice. It's not like some hard and fast biblical precept or something like that. But there is something to that, okay? It's hard for people to honor and respect a person that they have watched grown up in some cases. And the people of Nazareth have a problem with Jesus because of their intimate knowledge of his early life and childhood. Not that Jesus was a bad kid, obviously. Not that he really obviously ever did anything wrong. But there's just that knowledge of who he was and where he came from. And they're looking at what he's doing now. And there's something about that they're struggling with. Hold your hand there and come with me to Matthew 13 again. Matthew 13. Verse 55. Matthew 13:55 says, "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not Mary his mother, and his brother and James, and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man these things?" So you can see the conflict. We know these guys. He's the brother of these guys here. These ladies here are his sister. We know his mom, Mary. Where did this come from? Verse 57. "And they were offended at him. And Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own what?" Now what does he mean when he says that? He's saying that in his home community and so forth, they're not what? They're not honoring him. Okay? Does he have that problem when he goes to the next town or village or something down the road? No. So it's this knowledge of his early life, his family, and all these things that are happening that are preventing the people in Nazareth, by and large, to really accept Christ and his message and what he has to say. Okay? Now we're going to come back to that idea in a little bit. Look at chapter 6, verse 5. It says that he could do, and he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Verse 6, and he marveled because of their what? So there it is. Do the people in Nazareth, by and large, accept or believe that Jesus is who he's claiming to be? No. Okay? And there seems to be the reason for that is because of their intimate knowledge of him before he entered his public ministry, their knowledge of the family, and now here he is. Now, think about it from a different point of view. Imagine, do some of these people no doubt agree with the Pharisees that he's a blasphemer? How's that going to make Mary feel? And the other family? To know that here's their son or their brother, and he's up there saying these things, and the people all think that he's, you know, some whacked out loony bin, and don't even want to listen to him. So it says there at the end of verse 6, it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. So the fundamental problem in Nazareth is that people don't believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and he went round about the villages teaching. Now, from verse 5 and 6 here, the indication from these events is that because of the widespread unbelief in Nazareth, the miracle ministry of Jesus was somehow limited to healing only a few sick people, as it says in verse 5. Notice verse 5 again. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and what? And healed them. Okay? So there appears to be a choice then on the part of Christ that there be a limitation, if you will, to the demonstration of the power that he possesses. As we've seen, Jesus did not have any trouble healing or casting out demons in the presence of the religious leaders of Israel, who also were full of unbelief. But it appears that because of the unbelief, Jesus makes a choice to not fully exercise all that he could have done in the city of Nazareth because he knows that the people are not going to walk. Now, in order to help prove that point, come with me back to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 57 again. It says, "And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Verse 58. "And he did not many mighty works there." Why? Because of their what? Unbelief. So Jesus makes a choice, because of the unbelief of the people, to sort of step back and not do as many so quote mighty works in his own country here compared to with what he had been doing previous to entering into this here in Mark chapter 6. Okay? Now, there's if you would come with me now to Luke chapter 4. Come with me to Luke chapter 4. There is one other mention of Jesus going back to Nazareth. Okay? And it's a very different account than what we've looked at in Matthew and what we've looked at in Mark. Alright? I just want to read a few verses here and then I want to point out a few things. Okay? Look with me at Luke chapter 4 verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Okay? So verse 16 tells you that Jesus was brought up and reared where? In Nazareth. That's why I told you in Mark and in Matthew when it says he went into his own country that it's referring to Nazareth. Alright? Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on a Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, the question is, when does Jesus do that? I want to point out a few things to you in Luke. Hold your hand in chapter 4 and come back with me to chapter 1. Come back with me to chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, start at verse 1. "For as many as have taken in hand to set forth," what are the next two words? "In order. A declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, having also had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in what? Order, most excellent Theophilus." Now, what does that tell you about Luke? What is unique here that Luke is specifically concerned with that Matthew and Mark are not? He's concerned with the what? The order of the events. Alright? Now, what Luke is going to tell you, look at verse 3. "It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very what? First, notice, to write unto thee how? In order." What do we call the reporting of the chronological order of events? That's history, right? When you study history, what are you studying? You're studying what happened in the order in which it happened, right? So what Luke is doing here is Luke is offering to us as his readers a orderly account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting at the very first, And from there, what Luke is doing is he's reporting everything in what? In order. Look, if you would, at chapter 1, drop down to verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee, named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. So what does the angel do there? The angel announces the fact that Christ is going to be what? Born and conceived in Mary of the Holy Spirit, and so on. Come with me, if you would, to chapter 2. You have other events that happened there. Chapter 2, verse 1, it came to pass in those days that it went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Verse 4, And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be what? Delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn what? Now, again, folks, if this is her firstborn, that implies that there are going to be what? More. Okay? Which matches what we read in Mark, just as a side note. Okay? Then, come with me, look at chapter 3. You have the ministry of John the Baptist. Come with me back to Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan after having been baptized by John, okay, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, but when they were ended, he afterward had hungered. Now, my point in doing this is to show you that what is Luke doing? Luke is doing exactly what he said he was going to do. He's giving you an orderly account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting from when? The beginning, from the first, from the announcement and the annunciation of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to be born to the Virgin Mary in chapter 1. Okay? So in Luke 4, from verse 1 to verse 13, Jesus is in the desert being tempted of the devil. Okay? Look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power and Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now look at verse 16. And he came to where? Nazareth. So you have the account here in Nazareth. Then if you would, go to same chapter, verse 31. Drop down to verse 31. And came down to Capernaum in the city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath what? Days. So there you have Jesus, after he leaves Nazareth, going down into Capernaum and into the region there of Galilee. And that right there, folks, hold your hand there. I know this is not in the notes, but that's okay. Hold your hand there and come with me to Mark chapter 1. I want you to see that Mark skips all of that stuff about Christ going to Nazareth immediately following his temptation. Mark chapter 1, and look with me at verse 23. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So does Mark say anything about Jesus visiting Nazareth after his temptation, immediately following his temptation? No. Does Luke report that happened? Come with me back to Luke now, if you would. Now, I want to study some with you this thing here in Luke. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 30, records an account of Jesus in Nazareth that is much different from the one we find in Matthew and Mark. According to Luke, this account transpired after the temptation of Christ, but before he entered into his public ministry, a public teaching ministry recorded in Mark chapter 1, verse 23. That means this account transpired at the very beginning of the Lord's public ministry. Okay? Now hopefully you follow what I'm saying about that. Look with me at verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. So what we learn here in Luke is that immediately following his temptation, he returned to his hometown of Nazareth and stood up to read in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And I want you to notice what it says about that in verse 16. It says, as his custom was. In other words, Jesus had a manner or a way of doing things that included reading in the synagogue when? On the Sabbath day. Hold your hand here quickly and come with me to Matthew 27. I want to look at this issue of as his custom was. What that means. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 15. Now, you're familiar with the story of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It was the Romans who were running Judea at the time. Did they have a tradition where every year around the Passover they would set someone free? Okay? Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 15. Now at that feast, the governor, notice, was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. You see that word in there, wont or what? That's the same word that's translated custom. Okay? The word, if you look that word up, the word want up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it means accustomed, habituated, or using, or doing customarily. So what did the Roman authorities customarily do around the time of the Passover? They would set someone what? Free. If Jesus, as his custom was, goes into the synagogue and stands up for to read, what does that tell you about what he did all the time? He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to what? To read, okay? Let me show you another example. Come with me to Acts 17. Look at Acts 17, verse 2. Acts chapter 17. Verse 2. Look at what it says here about Paul. As Paul's going on his apostolic journey here, chapter 17, verse 2. And Paul, notice, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 days reasoned with them out, 3 Sabbath days, sorry, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Every time the Apostle Paul went into a new city or a new region or a new territory, where did he always go first? He went to the synagogue, as his manner was. So come back with me to Luke chapter 4. When Jesus shows up in Nazareth on this Sabbath day and goes into the synagogue and stands up to read, he is not doing anything different than what he had done in his life up to that point. I want you to see that. Okay? This is his custom. This is his manner. This is what he always did every Sabbath day. He went in the synagogue and he would what? Stand up to read. Chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now this is going to be a lot different though than any other time he does it. Look with me at verse 17. I think you'll look at verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That's Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Okay? So, his custom is that every Sabbath day he goes into the synagogue and he stands up to what? What's handed to him? A copy of the book of Isaiah is handed to him. Okay? And then he reads from the place at the end of verse 17 where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Okay? Now, that is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 61. So hold your hand there and come with me to Isaiah chapter 61 if you would. Isaiah chapter 61. Now I want you to hold these two passages for a few minutes, and I want you to look at what Isaiah 61 says. Okay? So Jesus is in the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath day. They hand him a copy of the book of Isaiah, and he stands up to read, and he's going to read from that passage, from this passage right here. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that what? Mourn." Verse 2. Well, I'm sorry, I'll read verse 2 again. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, I want you to hold your hand there and flip back to Luke and tell me, where does he stop the quotation? Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 17, or verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord was upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." That's Isaiah 61, verse what? 1. Right? Now look at verse 19. "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord," period. Compare that, go back to Isaiah 61, look at verse 2 again. "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord," what's next? Comma, "and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that what?" Now my point here is this, when Jesus stands up in the synagogue to read from the book of Isaiah, he stops halfway through the verse, right? Everybody sees that in Isaiah 61, verse 2. Got it? Okay? Go back with me now to Luke, verse 20. "And he closed the book." So he reads down halfway through verse 2 of Isaiah 61, and he does what? He closes the book, verse 20, "and gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And all the eyes of the synagogue were fastened," what? Now, how many find that a little strange? Here he's reading down through it. Do you suppose that some of the people there in that synagogue knew that he didn't read all of verse 2? He reads down through it. He shuts the book. He hands it back. He goes and he sits down, and everybody's like staring at him, according to verse 20. Verse 21. "And he began to say unto them," this day, right here, right now, this day, while all you guys are sitting here looking at me, "this day is this scripture fulfilled," where? What is he saying to them? He's saying to them that I'm the one, verse 18, I'm the one the Lord has sent, I'm the one the Lord's anointed, he's anointed me to do what? Preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, so on and so forth. He's claiming that all of those things that that passage is talking about are referring to who? To him. So after stopping halfway through verse 2, he closed the book, he gave it back to the minister and sat down, then he tells them that the portion of scripture that he just read was fulfilled in their hearing on that day. And you gotta remember, Verse 16, did they know who this guy was? That he'd grown up among their midst. And now he walks into the synagogue in Nazareth and he says, "Hey, I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. And they're all like, "What? Yeah, right." I hope you're seeing what's the factors that are at work here. So understand what just happened. Okay? Jesus had just announced to the community in which he was raised that he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. He is the one that Isaiah foretold would preach the gospel to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And unless Jesus is the Son of God, he is the biggest blasphemer that ever lived. And this is not lost on the hometown audience. You following that? These are the people that watched him grow up. And as his custom was, every Sabbath day, he goes in, he reads from Isaiah, and he says, "It's fulfilled." And they're like, "Huh? We know you. Look at verse 22. Verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth, and they said, is not this Joseph's son? What's their reaction? They're like, how in the world can this even remotely be the case? Because we know your dad. Now, was he really his dad? Okay, we'll be clear on that. But we know Joseph. We know you were raised in his house. We know your mom. We know your brothers. We know your, we know all of it. So how can you stand here and say that you are the fulfillment of Isaiah 61? Now, if somebody came in here and did that to you, would you think they had cracked a nut or something? Okay? So don't be too hard on these people and understand, you know, what the thinking process would be for them as they're watching this happen. Look at verse 23. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me. Now I want you to notice this. Look at the tense in that statement. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb. So is he telling them something that they will say to him? They haven't said it yet, but they what? They will. Okay? And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. You ever wonder why the doctor has to go to the doctor? Physician, heal thyself. Now notice, whatsoever we have heard done where? In Capernaum, do also here in thy what? What Jesus is saying to them is by the time this is done, you guys will want, ask, and desire for me to do the same mighty works that you're going to hear of me being done in Capernaum, and you're going to want me to do them where? Here. Now look at the next verse. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own what? Country. No prophet is accepted in his own country. Jesus tells them that eventually they will ask for the works they hear were done in Capernaum to be done in Nazareth as well. And then he says in verse 24, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now look at verse 20, look at verse 25. I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that's Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was brought throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Septa, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a what? Now you gotta understand here, is he rebuking them? He said, look, during this 3.5 years when it didn't rain in Israel, there were a ton of widows that what? Didn't have anything to eat. But God only sent the prophet Elijah to the house of what? One. Verse 27. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. Is he really rebuking them here? He just got done saying in verse 24, he said, I say unto you that no prophet is accepted in his own what? And then he gives two examples of this exact thing in the nation of Israel. One, with all of the widows who were no doubt, you know, had famine and so forth that they were facing during the 3.5 years of no rain, and God didn't send anybody to them. And the other example is all the people in Israel that had leprosy during the days of Elisha, and only one of them was cleansed. And by the way, that guy wasn't even a what? A Gentile, and the woman, look at verse 26, and unto none of them was Elias or Elijah sent, save unto Septa, a city of what? Two Gentiles in time past, one Naaman, The Syrian and the other, the widow in Sidon, those are the people that God sent the prophet to, because the people in Israel were like, what? We don't care. We don't care what God has to say. And he's rebuking the people of his hometown through these statements that he's making. Verse 28. And they do get the point. Verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with hugs and kisses. Were filled with what? Are they mad at him? They're furious with him. Jesus' words are not lost on the people that he's talking to here in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. They understand that when he reads down through Isaiah 61 and he says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears, they understand, number one, who he's claiming to be. Okay? They know who he's claiming to be. They know they're comparing that claim with who they've known him to be up to this point in his life. Okay? And then he says that a prophet, he says in verse 28 that no prophet is accepted in his own country. Then he gives two examples of how Israel refused their own prophets, Elijah and Elisha, and how the Gentiles received what their word and their message. And then they get the point in verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with what? Wrath. Notice, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, notice, that they might cast him down, what? They are so angry, they are so upset with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're going to take him out to the precipice of the city and throw him over and do what? Kill him. So was a prophet accepted in his own country? No. Verse 30, but he passing through the midst of them, went his what? So does Jesus escape this plot, this plan to kill him? Okay. Now, I want to make a couple suggestions to you here. I believe that Luke chapter 4 is referring to an account in the city of Nazareth that happened early in the life and the Lord's public ministry. I believe that what we started looking at in Mark chapter 6 and in Matthew 13 is a second time later in his public ministry that he goes back into his own country. Okay? And we know from their unbelief, we know from their attitude, their reception of him, not only in Luke 4, but also in Matthew 6 and Matthew, I'm sorry, Mark 6 and Matthew 13, that Jesus, because of their unbelief, did not do very many mighty works. Save he laid hands on a few sick people, and that was what? That was it. Okay? Now, there are a couple things that I need to mention to you, a couple points I want to make to you before leaving Luke 4. If you would, get Luke 4 again and Isaiah 61. You know, especially when you watch sporting events, I've noticed this over the years that if a player or somebody or even like a musician or somebody famous comes home, whether it be to play in the home stadium or the city that they grew up in or to do a concert or what have you, that there tends to be a lot of natural affection towards that person in the city that they're from, right? You could even make the case, and my point here is not to just talk about sports, but Derek Jeter accomplished a milestone in baseball over the weekend, and he's from Kalamazoo. And I looked at the newspapers and stuff, and there was a lot of stuff in there. Now, do you suppose there's more in the paper? There's two places where there's going to be more in the paper about Derek Jeter's accomplishment than anywhere else. The city that it happened in, New York, and the place where he was from, Kalamazoo. Okay? Jesus, the Son of God, strolls into hometown and they want to throw him off the cliff. Okay? I want you to look at two, I want to make a couple points before we close. Look at Luke chapter 4 again, verse 18, and get that in one hand and get Isaiah 61 in the other. Okay? Now, Isaiah 61 verse 1, please, first. Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to them that are what? Bound. Compare that with you again one more time with me with Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. Go back to Isaiah 61 again, if you would, and look at verse 2. To proclaim the acceptable year of who? The Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that what? Mourn. Compare that, please, with Luke chapter 4, verse 19. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord, what? Period. When Jesus is reading from the manuscript, from the copy of the book of Isaiah that He has in His hand, on the Sabbath day in the synagogue of Nazareth, He reads down through it and He stops at the comma in Luke chapter 61 verse 2 at the end of the expression, and to preach the acceptable day of the Lord, correct? He takes the book, He closes it in verse 20, He hands it back to the minister, He sits down and He says what? This day is this scripture fulfilled in your what? Do you understand that what the Lord Jesus Christ just did is He just rightly divided the word of truth? He made a distinction in the way He applied Isaiah 61 verse 2 in saying that the first half of that verse up to that comma has what was, it was in the process and had been fulfilled in their hearing, but the rest of that verse, and the day of vengeance of our God and to comfort all that mourn, that day awaits a future what? Fulfillment. So the Lord Jesus Christ Himself in His earthly ministry, in His own application of the Old Testament Scriptures, when He reads it, is able to discern why He is on earth during His earthly ministry from what He will do in the future with Israel. You see that? That the Lord Jesus Christ Himself can rightly divide the word of truth in His earthly ministry, knowing that this portion of the passage refers to what I'm doing now, and that this portion of the passage hasn't happened yet, and is not in the process of happening what? Yet. And He can say, this half of it is fulfilled in your ears, but this half of it hasn't what? Happened yet. You see that? The other thing I want you to... I lost my spot here. The other thing I want you to see... So, first, Jesus rightly divides Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2, between the first and second comings. The day of vengeance of our God has not been, but will be executed when? In the ages to come. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to do this and distinguish between what prophecies regard His first coming and what prophecies regard His second coming, even within the same sentence of a prophecy. Second, I want you to think again about a second. Look with me again, verse 19. This is Luke 4 now. Luke 4, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and did what? Sat down. And in the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him, and He began to say unto them, this day is this what? Scripture fulfilled in your what? Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. What does the Lord Jesus Christ call the copy of the book of Isaiah that had been presented to him in the synagogue in Nazareth. What did he call it? He called it what? Scripture. Now, was the copy of the book of Isaiah that was handed to him there in the synagogue, was that the original manuscript written by Isaiah? It was a what? It was a copy. Before we get to 2 Timothy, I want you to go to Acts 8 first. Sorry about that, Acts chapter 8. I want you to think about this with me. So the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ toward the copy or the manuscript of Isaiah that had been presented to him in that synagogue, he calls it what? He calls it Scripture. In calling it Scripture, does the Lord Jesus Christ view that copy as just as authoritative as the original itself? Acts chapter 8, look at verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read what? Isaiah the prophet. Okay? So the Ethiopian eunuch he's been up to Jerusalem, and in Acts chapter 8, he's in his chariot going back to where? Ethiopia. And what does he have in his hand as he's riding in his chariot back to Ethiopia? He's got a copy of what? Isaiah. What did Jesus read from in Luke 4? Isaiah. Now, let me guess, right? The only explanation is that the Ethiopian eunuch went up to Nazareth, stole their copy of Isaiah, and is now bringing it back with him to Ethiopia. Right? No. Because there's more than one what? Copy. So here he is in his chariot. He's on his way back. Verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I except someone should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Notice verse 32. And the place of the what? Scripture, which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before his shear. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Verse 34. And the Ethiopian eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of someone else? Verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that same what? Scripture. And preached unto him who? God the Holy Spirit, under influence of inspiration, can say in Luke 4 that the copy of the book of Isaiah that they had in the synagogue of Nazareth was what? Scripture. And he says the same thing about the copy that's in the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back to where? Ethiopia. And it's the same thing, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All what? Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? The point I want to leave you with by that is the inspiration of the original manuscript has been preserved through the copies. You follow that? So you can have copies in Nazareth, you can have copies in Ethiopia, you can have copies going all hither and yon over the whole breadth of the ancient world of the first century, and God the Holy Spirit is able to identify and distinguish His own work and call it what? Scripture. See, folks, you and I, what we possess in our hands today, when you hold on to, when you open up your King James Bible and you read it, you have Scripture. You have God's Word for English-speaking people. Okay? Because of preservation. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says that the words of the Lord are what? Pure words. As silver purified in a furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt what? Preserve them from this generation forever. The pure Word of God has been preserved through the generations, folks, so that you and I can have it today. And when you make comparisons, when you deal with translational questions and stuff like that, you need to answer them on the basis of the doctrine that the Word of God teaches about itself and not human viewpoint and human reason. I hope you understand that. Go back with me in closing to Mark 6. I didn't get as far as I wanted to, obviously, but none of you are surprised. Jesus, Mark chapter 6, verse 4, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could do there no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the villages teaching. The Lord Jesus Christ was not even received in his hometown. So I hope that answers the question for you of the study, why Jesus was not a hometown hero. If they wouldn't even receive him in his own town, do you think that the reception that you're going to get when you present Christ to people today is going to be any better? We need to not be weary in well-doing. We need to not faint. We need to see it to the end. We need to reap. We need to see it to the harvest, so to speak. Okay? We have in the pages of this book the saving message of the Lord Jesus Christ. That takes a lost sinner, bestows life to them, seals them into the church, the body of Christ, and puts them on a path to eternal blessing with God. We need to not be weary in well-doing. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. We're grateful for the saints that have gathered here this morning. We pray now, Lord, that as we go into another week, that we'll have your word at the center of our thoughts, our minds, our actions, our attitudes, our behaviors. We pray also that as we now enter into a time of fellowship and food, that the saints would just be edified from the company of each other, and that we all would grow up in grace and grow up into the head of Christ Jesus, grow in our understanding and our comprehension of the Scripture, of the love of Christ demonstrated on our behalf. And we're grateful for all the saints that have gathered here, and we pray that they'd leave edified for having come out. In Christ's name, amen.